This is the good stuff.
Oh, okay. All right. But this one isn't the good stuff, this one here. Today we're going to talk about stuff. And the question that we're going to ask today is, so just how much stuff is enough stuff? So what is stuff? Well, stuff is, besides being stuff, stuff is your wealth, it's your possessions, it's your money, it's your car, it's your house, it's your clothes, it's your stuff. It's not complicated, it's your stuff. So today we're going to talk about stuff. And the reason why I use stuff and not wealth and not money is because stuff is something that we can all identify with. Once you say wealth, everybody thinks wealth is somebody who's rich. But wealth is whatever you have. More wealth is more stuff. So when you're wealthy, you not only have stuff, but you have more stuff. You have more stuff than the average. So we're going to use stuff, and stuff is a synonym for wealth. Some of us are wealthier than us, but all of us have wealth. All of us have stuff. You know, most of us know Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan is probably one of the best basketball players ever to play the game. Now, Michael Jordan came across this article on the internet. Michael Jordan, at the height of his career, he made about $300,000 per game. He played an average of 30 minutes per game. So Michael Jordan made about $10,000 per minute. $10,000 per minute of playing basketball. Michael Jordan also gained about $40 million a year in endorsements for selling other people's stuff. And the thing about Michael Jordan is that, I was just doing the math on it, and if Michael Jordan boiled an egg for 5 minutes, he made $618. So with that money, he could buy a lot of stuff. Most of us are not Michael Jordans, but most of us, if in fact, I'll say all of us have stuff. Before let's go any further, let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak through me still, Lord Jesus, and let me be able to articulate what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that hearts will be changed, mindsets will be changed, and above all, your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Testing. All right, I'm in business here. You know, we live in a city, the city of Pembroke Pines, that has above average income. So if this room represents the average of Pembroke Pines, we in this room have more stuff than the average person in the United States. What are we going to do with all that stuff? I saw a bumper sticker the other day that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." He who dies with the most toys wins. The question is, win what? Win what? Just how much stuff do we need to allow us to win? You know, we've been dealing with this book of Ecclesiastes and studying the life of Solomon, and that's what all these messages have been about, answering some of life's toughest questions. And we only have two more sermons in it, which was how to face the future and what happens after I die. I believe those are the other two that's coming up. But Solomon struggled with the same question. In Ecclesiastes 5:11, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes if you'd like to. I have the verse up here. But it's kind of interesting how Solomon dealt with this. He asked the question, what is the advantage of wealth? What is the advantage of wealth? Well, today I'd like to look at three things. The first one is what we hope more stuff will bring. What we hope more stuff will bring. Well, the first thing that we generally hope more stuff will bring is that we believe it brings us more satisfaction. We believe that it brings us more satisfaction. We think, if I have more money, if I have more stuff, I'll be happy. Isn't that what all the ads say? But the problem is that we'll never have enough money. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, those who love money will never have enough. And the Living Bible kind of puts it a different way. It says, it is foolish to think that wealth brings happiness. You always want more. So another thing that we think that more stuff will bring us is more significance. We say, if I get more wealth, people will accept me. They'll respect me. They will look up to me. I'll have more power. I'll have more prestige. I'll have more status. I could buy a nice car. I could buy a nice house. Everybody will think I'm really cool. And the more stuff I have, the cooler I'll be. But the Bible says in Luke 12, 15, that says, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by what you own. God said that your net worth and your self-worth has nothing to do with each other. They have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Your value is not based on your valuables. It does not make you more significant if you have a bigger checkbook. All it means is that you have a bigger checkbook. But another thing that we think that more stuff will bring us is more security. We think it's going to bring us more security. We say, man, if I just have this much, I'll be cool. The question is, how big a pile of stuff do you need before you feel secure? I remember I thought I was a genius back in between the year 1996 and the year 2000. I know a little bit about computers. That's what I do. And I say, I'm going to invest in dot-com stocks. And I took everything that I had. I didn't want to go on vacations, even though we did. But I wanted to take every little money that I had and squirrel away. Man, I was making so much money. I thought that, look, man, if I can just put away more money and put away, I'll be able to retire. Not retire. I'll be able to pay off my house in 2 years. And I was on the path to doing that. And I was socking away money. And every day at work, you know, and I get 5 minutes, I would check it, and I would do a little day trading here or there, back, move back and forth. And I was like feeling really good. I'm like, yeah, boy. And then came year 2000, and poof, went down to about 30 cents on the dollar. Lost it all. Well, not all, down to 30 cents on the dollar. You see, if you put your money, if you put your security into something that can be taken away from you, then it's not secure, right? So more money doesn't bring more security. If it can be taken away from you, you're not very secure. Proverbs 23:5 says there that in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. I think it's interesting that on the back of every bill that we have, or our currency, what do you see on the back of the currency? You see an eagle. That money just flies out of your pocket. In a blink of an eye, wealth disappears. By the way, I'm not giving you a civic lesson. That's not what the eagle represents when the U.S. Treasury was doing that. Whatever you put your security in ends up being your God. So if wealth doesn't bring satisfaction, and it doesn't bring us more significance, and it doesn't bring us more security, what does more wealth or more stuff, or just wealth or stuff, what does it bring? If anybody ought to know, that it should be Solomon, right? He was the wisest man who ever lived, and he was the wealthiest man who ever lived, so we can go back and look what he had to say about that. So what more stuff, here's what he says, what more stuff really brings. The first thing that more wealth or more stuff brings is more expenses. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:11, that says, as good increase, so do those who consume them. Said another way, as your money increases, there is more stuff that consumes it. It's a fact of life. It's the strangest thing. You wonder, how are you going to make ends meet today with the money that 20 years ago you thought was a lot of money? Isn't that true? I remember when I was going to school, I didn't have any money. I was a poor college student. Some of you college students can identify that. Right, Aliki? Can identify with that. Poor college student. I was thinking, man, if I could earn my salary in my age times 1,000, I'll be rich, right? So, you know, I mean, I was earning minimum wage, which is $2.85 an hour, working part-time at Publix. And I must think, what could somebody do with $21,000 a year? And then I said, man, when I get, I'm 42 now. When you get to 42, $42,000, do you know how much money that is per month? Man, what was I wrong? More stuff really brings more expenses. More stuff, Solomon said it. Another thing that more stuff really brings is more worries. Ecclesiastes 5:12, it kind of says a working man can get a good night's sleep. That's what the verse is saying. A working man, but a rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. I told the praise team this. They're a lesson that I've been trying to teach my kids. There are no free lunches. Everything has a cost, right? There are no free lunches. It says, basically what it's saying is that the guy who works the average job, he goes to work and he comes home and he leaves it at work because tomorrow is a brand new day. He goes to bed, he enjoys his wife, he enjoys his kids, life's good. The man who earns a lot of money, because you know free lunches, has to do a lot of stuff to earn that money. So he's at work early, he's at work late, he's at work on weekends, thank you dear Paul. And he's worried about, man, what's going to happen with the stock market? What's going to happen with the company? What's going to happen with this business deal, with the sales deal? Is this going to go through? Oh, my word, what's going to happen? Oh, who am I going to have to hire tomorrow? Or worse yet, who am I going to have to fire tomorrow? And put these guys out of jobs and impact their families. So they stay awake worrying about it. So when you look at somebody, don't grudge somebody who has more than you. Because it doesn't come free. You know the higher wage earners have a higher rate of suicide? Did you guys know that? As a matter of fact, the highest suicide rate of any profession is dentistry. I don't know why. I guess if you like staring at a mouth all day, it's like how depressing. I'm sorry, I apologize to anybody in the dental profession here. I work for a dental insurance company, so I know the statistic. Professionals also have a higher degree of stress-related illnesses, so it brings more worries. Well, another thing that more stuff brings is more pain if it's lost. Ecclesiastes 5:14, and I'm using the Living Bible here because it kind of words a little bit differently. It says, risky investments turn sour, and soon there's nothing left. It's all swept away. The rest of his life, he's under a cloud, gloomy, discouraged, frustrated, and angry. See, there are all kinds of pains when you lose wealth. You can get gloomy. It means you can get depressed. You can get discouraged. If you put your trust in money, you will be disappointed. It's going to let you down. It's going to discourage you. How many people you have known have lost money on an investment, can't lose investment, and are discouraged all their life? Back in the stock market crash of 1982, I believe it was, or 1992, I'm sorry. People were jumping out of windows, killing themselves. More stuff can bring more emotional problems. But another thing more stuff can bring is more responsibility to use it wisely. More responsibility to use it wisely. Luke 16:11, Jesus is talking, and he says, if you're untrustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the little riches of heaven? He's comparing the wealth on earth to the wealth in heaven and the rewards in heaven to your riches on earth. See, money's a test. Money's a test. Your stuff is a test of eternity. Whatever you do with your stuff here has eternal impacts. Has eternal impacts. So you need to use it wisely. You have a responsibility to use it wisely. And the more of it you get is the more responsibility you have to use it wisely. You know, free lunches. And you ever wonder why God uses money as a test of character? As a matter of fact, he talks about money more than he talks about any other subject. But he uses money because Our lives are dominated by thinking about stuff. We spend our lives making it. We spend our lives saving it. We spend our lives thinking about it. We spend our lives investing it. We spend our life what we're going to do with it, and spend our life worrying about what we're going to do without it. It consumes a whole bunch of our life, our stuff. You may be thinking that this only applies to rich people. Wrong. Because as I mentioned here, everybody got stuff. Everybody got stuff. If you got a dollar, you got a dollar's worth of stuff. If you got $1 million, you got $1 million worth of stuff, but you got stuff. And your thing is, your responsibility to use it because you can't take it with you. You know, you're going to leave it all behind. There's two guys were sitting at a funeral of a friend of theirs who was wealthy, was really wealthy. And one guy says, man, I wonder how much money he left behind. And the other guy goes, he left all of it. It says a man works, Ecclesiastes 4:8 says a man works hard to keep gaining more riches, and to whom will he give it all? Seeing that you can't take it with you, what you do on earth has an eternal impact. That's why you have a responsibility to teach your kids also how to deal with stuff and how to handle stuff wisely. Solomon failed to do that. He was the wisest man ever lived, but he didn't tell his son Rehoboam how to deal with stuff, and a civil war caused Israel to break up. That was the son of Solomon, and he lost a bunch of Solomon's stuff. Another thing more wealth provides is more temptations. I'm not talking about the singing group here. I'm talking about the real stuff that besets us. You guys don't know who the temptations are. It's sad. It's really sad. Either that or put you to sleep or something. It says that money and power are the two greatest aphrodisiacs. When I see guys like Donald Trump and Dennis Rodman and women clamoring over these guys, I said, that is true. That is true. Because those guys are not generally seen as the most handsome guys around. But yet still, they have women just dying to be with them. But the only thing is that you have more stuff. You like want to protect your stuff, right? So you tend to cheat on your taxes. It's like, man, let me just stretch this deduction a little bit. Right? And to come back to the woman thing, you can just go down the list. Can anybody say Elliot Spitzer? Stuff brings temptation. You know, I have to harp on it here because people are going to think this stuff doesn't apply to them. But I tell you, I had a controller at work. He used to come every year without fail. He's like, Gary, you got to cut the budget. And one year he said, you got to cut $200,000 out of the budget. I'm like, John, I don't have $2,000 to cut. I don't have the budget to cut that. He's like, do you have more than $200,000 in your budget? I'm like, yeah. He said, that means you can cut $200,000 out of your budget. If you have a dollar, you got stuff. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. So the big question is, if this is what more stuff really brings, and all of us have stuff, then what does God want me to do with my stuff? What does God want me to do with my stuff? What does God want me to do with my wealth? What does God want me to do with the possessions that he has entrusted to me on this earth? You see, there are five attitudes that I believe that God wants you to have concerning. It says my stuff, and I wrote that there, but it's really the stuff that he's entrusted you to keep. Five attitudes. The first thing that he wants you to do is he wants you to be grateful. He wants you to be grateful. God wants you to appreciate what you got. He wants you to be thankful. The verse there said in Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, and it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Let me say it again. If you got a dollar, it's a gift from God. If you got $1 million, it's a gift from God. Everything that you have, it's a gift from God. It says it right there in the Bible. you know, you wouldn't have it if it wasn't a gift from God. He's like, nah, I worked. Yeah, I used my hands. I used my brain to get this stuff. I'm like, oh, yeah? Who gave you that brain? Who gave you those hands? You know, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, always remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So be thankful for it. Be thankful. You know, everyone here in the United States, when you think of Thanksgiving, you think of turkey. You think of the fourth Thursday in November. See, you know, that was designed to catch y'all. No, I'm just joking. See if y'all paying attention. All y'all paying attention. But Thanksgiving is not a holiday for the Christian. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of being grateful. It's an attitude of gratitude. So be grateful for whatever you have. Be grateful for whatever stuff you have because it's a gift from God. So, you know, we like to complain about stuff that we don't have. Today I'm going to ask you to be purposeful in saying, every time you're going to say to God, God, why don't I have stuff? You thank him before for something you have. I'm going to challenge you to do that today. I'm challenging myself. I say, man, Lord, I don't have this. Start up by saying, Lord, but you know, I'm thankful for this. He says, Lord, I need a new car, but I'm thankful for the one I have. That's right. I can sell it for junk. I can convert it to $200. The second attitude that God wants you to have concerning your stuff or your wealth is to be glad. It's to be glad. You got to enjoy what you have. Ecclesiastes 7:14 talks about, in a day of prosperity, be joyful. And in a day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other. Another translation says, enjoy prosperity whenever you can. And when hard time strikes, realize that God gives one as well as the other. So everyone will realize that there's nothing certain in life. Those that God says, he gives you good times and bad times. He does it because you want to realize that nothing is certain. So do that. Enjoy the stuff when you have. Enjoy it. Don't apologize. Enjoy it. You know, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, enjoy. Actually, I don't even have it there. Wow. God created everything in this world for our enjoyment. God enjoys watching you enjoy the stuff that he's given you. Do you know that? Because, check it out, we're his children, right? So we're his children. And think about your children. For those of you who have children on Christmas Day or their birthday, and you give them stuff, and you see them playing with the stuff and enjoying it, we're God's children. When God gives us stuff, he wants to see us enjoying it. It brings a smile. He's like, yeah, that's cool. That's cool. They like the stuff that I give them. You know what parents hate? Mommy, why does his stuff look better than my stuff? His is red and mine is blue. But it's the same car. Enjoy your red car. Enjoy your blue car. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. You see, financial freedom is not having more money. All right, check this out. This is like wisdom here, and it's not original. Financial freedom is not having more money. It's having fewer wants. It's having fewer wants. The wealthiest person is the person who's happiest with the least amount. If the amount that you're happy with is less than the amount that you have, you're rich. It's all relative, right? It's all relative. So make it a practice to enjoy what you have, no matter how small or how big. Because this is not a sermon about size. This sermon is about your stuff and what you do with your stuff. Another attitude that God wants you to have towards your stuff. By the way, at the end of this message, I'll know that I've delivered a message if you never think about the word stuff the same way ever again. Another attitude that God wants you to have, he wants you to be generous. He wants you to be generous. God didn't bless you with all your stuff for to use it for yourself. You didn't know that? God is testing your character. He's watching to see how much of your stuff you give away, how much of your stuff you share with other people. Jesus told a story about it. You know, he told a story. He talked about this rich man who made so much profit. He says, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a barn to store all my profits. And so he made more profits. Like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store more stuff. I'm going to store more stuff in my barns. He's like, I'm going to get more CDs. I'm going to invest in 4-H, 4X, 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 right? 4X, foreign exchange. I'm going to invest in whatever. He's like, because I'm going to accumulate more stuff. Jesus said to him, you fool. You fool. You're living just for the here and now. And when you get to heaven, what will you have to show for it? See, he wasn't piling up in heaven. The Bible says God is testing your character. He wants you to become more like him. And in order to become more like God, you got to do like what God does, right? If you're going to become more like God, and God is generous, and God gives good gifts freely to us, then you got to be like God. And you got to give good gifts. You got to give share what you have. I'm not talking about giving everything you have because there's a wisdom factor that I'll talk about in a second. But I'm talking about sharing and not hoarding. Not hoarding. Hoarding is bad. Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died in 1976, I believe. 1986 in West Palm Beach, Florida. When a coroner went into her house, she was dead for a few days. And the house was in a terrible disarray. Everything was out of order. When they searched through her stuff, oh, by the way, one thing about Bertha, she used to beg from her neighbors. She begged from her neighbors, and they used to bring her soup and stuff like that. So when they searched her house, they found a couple of keys. And the keys were to safe deposit box. It's a true story. And when they looked in the safe deposit box, there were two safe deposit boxes. One contained stock certificates and cash of over $500,000 worth. And another box, they found cash of over $600,000. Bertha died a pauper's death and had over $1 million in the bank. Always afraid to spend it because she was going to lose it. Always afraid to bless somebody else. Talk about miserly. Then, you know, the Bible tells us that, hey, if you give generously, it's being stored up in heaven. Ecclesiastes 11:1 actually tells you that. Be generous and someday you'll be rewarded in heaven. In heaven. You'll also be rewarded on earth too, I believe. It is inevitable. When I see my kids share with each other, I think that's pretty cool. When our Heavenly Father sees us share with somebody else, he thinks that's pretty cool too. When you see a kid share, nothing you make bring a joy to your face. Like, here, Jonathan, have a little bit of soda. Like, share. That's so cool. I look and I see them share, and I'm like, that's my boy. If you had a girl, you said, that's my girl. And when you share with each other, what do you think your Heavenly Father is saying? That's my boy. That's my boy. And he looks at the girl and he's like, that's my girl. That's my girl. Bring a big old Kool-Aid grin to his face. Some people think God don't smile. God smile. God smile. You know, as one of your pastors, I pray for you guys' financial success. I really do. I want you to have financial success. Not so that you'll have more to spend on yourself, but so that you'll have more to share and to store up more and more and more and more and more in heaven. In a recent issue of Success Magazine, it featured this guy. I'm not going to call the guy's name. But it says, meet the next Andrew Carnegie. He plans to make $1 million and give it all away. That's in Success Magazine. See, I didn't call that success. Neither Success Magazine. God called that success. God says he's a successful man. He's living just more than for the here and now. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells you that tell those who are rich, and I remember before, this includes everybody in this room, you know, if you own a house, you're in the top 3% of the world's wage earners. If you own a car, you're in the top 6%. If you live in Pembroke Pines, you're in the upper percentiles. It says, tell those who are rich. Let me read it here. In this world, not to be proud and not to trust in your money, which is so unreliable, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. So every time you share, you're putting away stuff in heaven. Talk about a retirement benefit. That's a retirement benefit. You help somebody here, and you get it back here too, because again, I believe that you do that, but you also get it back in heaven. So how do you store treasures in heaven? Well, I believe that there are a couple ways. One, you be a generous person. I believe all of us really intend to be generous. I believe really. If somebody says, would you like to give more? Like, yeah, I'd love to give more. But it never seems like the right time. We never seem like we have enough, right? When we give to church, it's the same thing. We don't give up the first fruits many times. We give up the last fruits. And you know how it is with savings. If you don't plan to save, you don't have anything left because your earning power always exceeds your earning power. So you got to put it away first. You got to say, you know what, a portion of my stuff, I'm not only talking money, I'm just talking stuff, is going to be used to share with people. So you begin by asking God, what's his purpose for your life? This involves giving towards the work of the Lord. I want to pause here and tell you that I'm thankful for each one, every one of you guys, because you have really supported the ministry of Pioneer Community Church, so much so that we've been able to bless a number of people through the ministry of this church, practically. And so I want to thank you for it. But I tell you that if you're not contributing to the church, you're the one who's missing out on the blessing. Because if everybody stopped, God's work would still continue. God's work would still continue. So I believe that you get to participate in that. And I think that's cool, that you get to participate with the Holy Spirit in what the Holy Spirit is doing. And you get it back in return. The other piece of being generous is following the Acts, the early church model of generosity. We need to be a church that meets each other's needs. You see, every one of us here have something that somebody else needs. You know that? You have something. You have something that somebody else in this church needs. Everybody has something that somebody else needs. All right? So we need to get to a point where we know each other and we connect with each other so that we know how we can use our stuff to share with others. And again, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about stuff. Stuff could be your time, talent, treasures, these stuff. You see, as long as there's one person in this church who's not connected, who doesn't have some relationship in another person in this church, or through a small group, or through praise team, or through whatever, you know, ministry partners, we have room to improve. We have room to improve. This is what I call systematic generosity. The fourth attitude is what God wants to do with our stuff is he wants us to be given to wisdom. In other words, be wise. I had to find a G there. You know all the G's, BG's? You guys didn't notice that? BG. All right. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is the most valuable thing that you could ask for because it provides good judgment. We need wisdom from God to use the stuff that he's entrusted to us, to use it wisely. In a point above, I really talked about being generous, and I'm going to qualify it now by saying being generous with wisdom. With wisdom. We are not to become enablers and encouragers and rewarders of people who are not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. If somebody is supposed to be doing something and they're not, we're not supposed to be enablers and encouragers of them. We're supposed to meet that person's need by saying, you need to get up off your, as Dennis would say, Pastor Dennis would say, your fanny, and do some stuff. Do stuff that you're supposed to be doing. So that's what our responsibility is to them. So we're supposed to use wisdom, because God has given this stuff to use wisely. To use wisely. So if you invested in somebody or for a long period of time, there's got to be a return. That person is got to be sharing some stuff too, right? That person's got to be sharing some stuff with everybody. Many of us are not trusted with more stuff because we're not wise with the stuff that we're given. There's a fifth attitude and final attitude that God wants us to have with our stuff, and that is to be godly. It's to be godly. It's really putting God first in my life. Luke 16, 13 says, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, you got to decide what's going to be first priority in your life. Your stuff or God? But before you ask God and say, God, I want you to be first place in my life. I came across something in Ecclesiastes 5:2 that blew my mind. I'll show it to you right in a second. I took out some of the parts in between so that it wasn't so long. Since Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says, don't make rash promises to God. It's better to say nothing than to make a promise to God and not keep it. Verse 6 was scary, because that would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything that you have achieved. So when you're going to make a promise to God, think before you make the promise to God. You don't make God angry. God's going to test your priorities. He's going to test you. If you told God that, hey, God, I'm going to share this thing and you don't give it, and you don't share it, that could make God angry. That could make God angry. You cannot serve two masters, God and money, God and stuff. You've got to decide. He's got to be Lord of your closet. He's got to be Lord of your family room. He's got to be Lord of your bank account. He's got to be Lord of your car. He's got to be Lord of your house. He's got to be Lord of everything. He's got to be Lord of your life. Rick Warren tells of a friend of his who was a multimillionaire. And the man gives away a lot of stuff. He gives much more than his 10%. And Rick asked him one day, Rick said, hey, were you always like this? He said, no, actually I wasn't. He says, I was meeting with my financial planner. My financial planner was asking me, hey, what do you want to do with your life? And I was telling him this, and after a few meetings, financial planner, he asked financial planner, what do you think? Financial planner says, give me a piece of paper. And he wrote on a piece of paper, he wrote a box, and on one side he wrote a dollar sign, and the other side he wrote a cross. He says, I see two things vying for your priorities. You talk about both, but I can't make a plan for you until you decide which one. So I want you to take one of them and write it in that box. The cross or the dollars? And he said that was a turning point in his life. See, I'm confronted with the same choices. Who will be my master? My stuff or my God? My God. God doesn't need your money, by the way. God is not poor. And God's not on welfare, by the way. In case you're wondering about that. He's not a welfare. He wants what it represents. It represents your heart. It represents my heart. That's what it represents. Because wherever your wealth is, wherever your wealth goes, that's where your heart goes. See that? Wherever your wealth goes, that's where your heart goes. So you've got to decide, I'm going to live for eternity, or am I going to live for the here and now? I'm going to invite up the praise team, and we'll close off in a second. But the question that I started out with at the beginning of this sermon is, just how much stuff is enough stuff? Here's the answer. The answer is that whatever you have right here and right now is enough stuff for what God wants you to do right here and right now. Let me say that again. The answer to the question, how much stuff is enough, is that it is enough for what he wants you to do right here, right now. It is enough. I want everybody to say it to me. It is enough. It is enough. It is enough for what God wants you to do right here, right now. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't work, or it doesn't mean that you shouldn't work harder. As a matter of fact, I believe that there are two types of people. Well, there are three. There's one type who's suffering from the sin of laziness and complacency. You spend your days looking and wondering at other people why they seem so blessed. Right? You spend your day, why is he so blessed? When they're getting up early every morning, going off to work, and you're chilling out, watching Donahue or whatever you watch. You need to look at the man in the mirror and say, am I using my talents and my abilities to generate more wealth? God wants you to be industrious. There's some people who the opposite is true. You're too busy. You're a workaholic. You're doing everything that you can to try and generate more stuff. You don't have time to enjoy it. Your family don't see you because you're just out there on that rat race. Oh, what a rat race. It's a disgrace. The human race. Either way, it is sin. Complacency or preoccupation with wealth is sin. Wanting more stuff, just to have more stuff, is the material perspective. God wants you to have the eternal perspective. Amen. This is not just to somebody who's working, it's talking to the students. God wants you to have the eternal perspective and not the material perspective. As I said earlier, it's my desire for everyone here to have stuff to manage. However, my greatest desire is that you are in the center of God's will. In order to do that, you must take the first step. And so what is the first step? The first step is to simply ask him. God wants the best for you, and he knows that the best for you is being in the center of his will, and it is the eternal perspective and not the material perspective. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to ponder this for a second. I want you to think about this, whether you have the eternal perspective or the material perspective. Do I have the eternal perspective or the material? Do I place my God and what he wants me to do ahead of my stuff and what I want to do? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to invite you that if you believe and you feel that the Lord is convicting you, the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that you say this prayer with me in your mind. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I'm going to pray for us to be the center of God's will and to have the eternal perspective and not the material perspective. Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that your word is good for everything. And Lord, your word has told us what it is to have a good life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will change my material perspective to an eternal perspective. Lord, pray that I will make wise decisions with the stuff that you have entrusted to me. Lord, that I won't hold on to it too tightly, but Lord, that I will share it with others. Lord, I pray that I will put you in the center box. If that's your prayer today, God bless you. But I do want to pray for one other person, and this is the prayer of salvation, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you only have one perspective, that's a material perspective. So if you want today to be the day when you begin a life change, say this prayer after me in your minds. Father, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a Christ follower from this day forward. Lord, I want all the good stuff that you have in store for me. Lord, I want to seek you. I want to turn from my way into your way. If you said this prayer this morning, congratulations. You're part of the family of God. If you said this prayer, I would like to know, I'll be standing in the back, and I would like for you to just tell me. So Gary, I said, the prayer of salvation this morning. And we'd be happy to share a little bit more with you. Lord, I pray that as Kevin closes off, Lord, that you'll just simply reign over all our possessions, everything that we have. Lord, I pray that you'll be Lord of all we are. And Lord, if we've forgotten, won't you reign in us again, in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together, sing a final song. And over all the earth, you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Action, Lord.
Jesus. Yes, Lord.
May our lives reflect you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for bringing us together, Lord. We pray that you would just bless us as we go.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Our meeting is over. God bless you all.
Over all my
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!